with open ears as I read from this book that we love. Okay. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears are blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphenath-Paaneah, and he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph has said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for this famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God. All right, well, good job listening to that lengthy story. What we're doing is we're in a sermon series going through the life of Joseph. It's called God's Plans for Your Deepest Hurts. The title is Meant for Good. And as we get into this passage, I want to start off by asking you a question. If you had to say today, right, if I were to ask you today, what is the single most significant consequence of your life upon this world? How would you answer that? What is the most consequential outcome that has resulted from your breathing oxygen, consuming protein, going about your daily life? How would you answer that, I wonder? Part of what the thesis behind the story of Joseph is, it's actually very difficult to answer that. You can't actually know. You know, I was pondering this, and I wonder how the mother of Abraham Lincoln would have answered this question while she was nursing him. Right? She had no idea that caring for this child would radically alter the outcome of an entire nation. And in the same way, what this sermon series is aimed at addressing is the reality that you sit here today. You kids, you adults, you sit here today, I stand here today, and neither of us have any idea the consequence of our lives will be. And what the thesis of this sermon is getting into is that God is at work behind the scenes and is doing things that are different and bigger than we expect. Okay? And kids, what I want you to do as we get into this is I want you to draw a map, and it's an adventure map. And that's apropos, we might say, to what's going on here, that our lives are an adventure. And we're going to break the sermon up under three headings. Number one, the scope of God's plans. Number two, preparation for God's plans. And then thirdly, the point of God's plans. All right, the scope, the preparation, and the point. Let's get into it together. Number one, the scope. Just to bring you up to speed on what's happening, Joseph has been on an adventure since he was 17 years old. He was going to check on his siblings. I've sent my daughter twice this morning to go check on her siblings. She did a great job. They're alive. Thank you. A little worried for a moment. But Joseph is sent to check on his siblings, and what he thinks will be a routine journey results in him being stripped, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. He then is falsely accused, and he's thrown into prison. He's in prison. He has a glimmer of hope, a chance of escape, and that does not happen. And so for 13 long, painful years, he sits in a prison under the agony of continued injustice. And if you've been wronged in any sort of significant way, you know that injustice brings with it a particular pain. And Joseph is living under this for 13 long years. Meanwhile, he is living in this prison, being treated in ways that he does not appreciate, all the while having what he thinks is from God, a prophecy of greatness, right? And I wonder how long it would take for you and I to begin to doubt whether that dream was something actually authentic or whether we just ate some bad Mexican, right? How long would it take for you to begin to doubt that? And what this passage is addressing, however, is that Joseph's circumstances, the activities of God in and through his circumstances, were radically different than anything he could imagine, right? What was his dream? His dream was that he would be in charge of his brothers. And then secondly, that he would be in charge of even of his parents. Now that was an extraordinary thing to say. That was a remarkable proposition to make in and of itself. And little did he know that that was only the beginning, that he would be second to the king in all the land, that he would be in charge not simply of a family, but of, at that time, the entire world, realistically speaking. Right, that God was doing things that were bigger than his family, bigger than even the nation, bigger than himself in what he was doing. Now, I think about one of my favorite hymn writers, a man named William Cooper. We sing a number of his hymns. And the hymns of William Cooper, several of them, we learn from historical sources, flowed from a absolutely debilitating depression. And imagine what it would have been like to be this man, right? Before modern medicine, before treatment, right? Treatment can be very helpful. He's sitting there without any kind of treatment. He's attempting suicide multiple times, unsuccessfully. And meanwhile, wondering, what is my life about? Is there any point to my life? Does any of this matter? Is there any meaning to anything that's happening? Little does he know that he will be the voice of the church for hundreds of years. Right? Most of you do not know sermons written by famous preachers. Right? Most of you could not quote them extensively. I guarantee you, most of you could quote the hymns of William Cooper. He has shaped the voice of Christianity for multiple generations. And his depression, his debilitating depression, was absolutely central to that purpose. Right? He's living stories similar to that of Joseph in these respects. All right, so Joseph is here, and he does not understand the scope of what God is up to. And one commentator actually articulated God's activities in this way, just to give you some a little bit perspective. In the ancient world, what was the single most powerful resource that existed on planet Earth? Right, in the ancient world, there was a resource that existed that formed the power center of the world. Right? It's called the Nile River. Right, that no matter what was happening, rain or shine, right, if you lived by the Nile River and you had access to irrigation, you could make it. And what is God doing in the world? Right, God is addressing the power center of the world in essentially drying up the Nile. The Nile will not produce for you what you have depended on for generations. You will enter a time of famine, and all the resources of this world will not be able to stop it. Right? God, and that, you know, if you look at history and you want to actually ask, what is God doing even in our day and time? Chances are likely that God is up to this activity of going head to head with the power centers of this world to confront them and to establish his reign and rule over all creation, the Lamb upon the throne. And that is what he was doing in ancient Egypt. And it was so much bigger than anything Joseph could have imagined. And friends, I say that because you sit here today, and however you answered or began to answer or began to wonder about the question that I asked at the beginning, the place to start, actually, is a big question mark, because you don't know. You do not know what effect your life will have. And kids, what I want you to do is on your adventure map, I want you to actually draw some places you think you might go as upon your adventure, and then also draw some question marks, and your parents can help you with a question mark, okay? So that's first of all, the scope of God's plans. Number two, preparation for God's plans. And friends, this is, we got at this a little bit in our previous sermon. Joseph was waiting for 13 long years before these events would come to pass. Before Pharaoh would dream, Joseph would be appointed. He would marry Aseneth, right? Start having kids, riding in the number two chariot. He had to wait 13 long years. And as we tried to appreciate what he might have been thinking and feeling, one of the things we said in the last sermon is that, you know, God was preparing him for tasks that were far beyond what he could appreciate. And just think through some of what that preparation might have required, right? So, for example, Joseph would have had to be ready to speak confidently to the king of all the land. You know, Charles Colson used to work in the United States federal government, and he would talk about his experience in the Oval Office. And he said, you know, we would have the most fierce critics of the president, and once they would enter the Oval Office, there was something almost magical about this place. And their whole demeanor would change. All of them, he said, except for the labor leaders, don't know what was different about them. But they didn't seem to care. They were still angry. But he said, except for them, everyone, as soon as they would walk into this room, their entire demeanor would change. Right? They would rail against the president outside. They would enter the room, and things would change. And he said, it's remarkable that in this story, here we have a prisoner entering into the Oval Office at that time, and he does not even flinch as he looks Pharaoh directly in the eyes, and as he brings his God to bear against the gods of the Egyptians, because this is very much a war of gods that's going on here in the story. And he declares to him, this is what is happening, and this is what you must do. He does not even flinch when he says that. And in order to do something like that requires a special kind of preparation. What else would he have to do? Well, Joseph would have to be prepared to wield incredible power and to not misuse it. Right, one of the biggest problems with having power, we like to say in our house, no one man should have all that power. Right? What's the biggest problem with power? Answer, it's misuse of power. And so Joseph is going to go from being a servant to being effectively the chief of staff, the person yielding all the full authority of the office of Pharaoh, and he had to be prepared to not misuse it. And as he comes to this, you know, it's interesting. I was trying to put myself in Joseph's place, You know, imagine the courage it would have taken to be setting aside the extra food in that first 7 years, right around year three, right? Imagine this absolute overflowing abundance. And he's saying, listen, famine is coming. Famine is coming. And every year, you know, it's like the abundance is not to be outdone. Imagine the naysayers who began to question, are you sure? You know, maybe you ate bad Mexican. But he has the courage to continue to do something that probably would have been incredibly unpopular at that time, as he's setting aside the extra. He's setting aside the extra. He's declaring a future reality that no one has seen besides Pharaoh. We know that Pharaoh trusts him. We know that he's allowed to do this. But he has incredible courage. And then lastly, as we'll get into in the next sermon, he has to be prepared to deal with his past, as his family will approach him in the next sermon, and he treats them in the way that he does. And so kids, what's being shown here is that if you're going to go on an adventure like this, you have to have supplies. Now, we have this table full of supplies. Does anyone know what these are? Does anyone, you want to come forward, kids? Want to come see? All right, I have a knife here. Does anyone want this? And some duct tape. Now, when the Pesnell family goes on a trip, you know what, you guys know what happens? I want to let you into our family secrets here a little bit. All right, where's one of our, who here knows what's the first part of a trip? It's the first part you guys do when you go plan a trip. What is it, honey? You know where you're going to go. That's right. And then the second thing you do is you begin preparing and packing. And so we have, this is preparation for a camping trip. We have something to cook on. We have a phone to perhaps navigate with. We have some chargers. We have some sunscreen. We have some painkiller. We have some lighters here. And what I want you guys to do is I want you to draw some of these things, or perhaps some things that you would take on a journey. Can you guys do that? Yes? All right, so get your bearings here and then head back to your tables, your desks, and you can leave the stuff on the table, though. We're not going to pass out the knives and the flamethrowers. Well, that would be entertaining. All right? All right, so leave the stuff here, guys, but just go back and draw some of it. We don't want to take it all back. So, all right? Yes, there you go. Eva, you can put down the knife, sweetie. Thank you. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to draw some of these preparations. And, you know, what the kids are getting at is they're looking at what a reasonable person would do to prepare to go on a trip. And what this passage is essentially asking is, what do you need? How do you need to be prepared for the next season of your life? Right? And part of the difficulty in answering that is you don't know what that next season is. And neither did Joseph. But what we come to find out is that God could be trusted to adequately prepare him and to take the time necessary. So we have the scope of God's plans, the preparation for God's plans, and then lastly, the point of his plans. Okay, the point of his plans. And I want to ask this question, you know, what is the point of a long and a hard season in your lives? Right? I wonder how many of you are in a season like that right now. I want to ask the question, perhaps you can draw a question mark on your worship guide. What's the point? What is God doing? What was the point of, why did it take 13 years instead of, say, 6 for Joseph? What was being done in those years? Well, we looked at a little bit of that preparation under the last heading, but there's another piece that I want to look at as we actually move towards this table. What we find in Joseph, I think, is remarkable. As Pharaoh asks him, you know, what do these dreams mean? What is going to happen? Joseph has a peculiar answer in verse 16. I want you to look at it with me. Verse 16, Joseph answers Pharaoh, and he says, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Listen to that again. "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." You see, friends, I think that the most significant preparation that Joseph had is actually the same preparation that I see in you as I've walked with you, as we've prayed together, as we've gone down paths where you've asked for someone to be involved in your lives, it's the same preparation that I see. What is God doing in your lives? What is he up to in the hard seasons? And the answer is actually very simple. God uses difficult seasons in our lives to show us that it is not in ourselves, but that it is in God. It is not in me, it is in God. That what God is doing in the difficult season, the letter of James will express, is the perfecting of your faith. Let me actually read this to you so that we don't miss any aspect of it. This is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James writes this. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, if you're a Christian today, or perhaps if you're here and you're thinking about becoming a Christian, right, what is a Christian at the essence? And as we would say, as we've done this on membership Sundays, the essence of a Christian is someone who trusts in Christ to be for them a Savior. Right, receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. That's what our vow says. And what God is doing in your lives, through the question marks, through the journey, through the pit, through the seasons, is he is seeking to deepen that trust in him in ways that is not currently present for you. That's what he's up to. Right? That's the basic activity of God in the life of a Christian, is to deepen your faith and your trust in him so that at the other side of that season, you come out and you look at the most powerful person dead in the eyes and you say, I know that God is real. I know because of the season I've been through. I know that he's real. I know that he can be trusted. I know that he has an answer for you. Look at the confidence that Joseph has after 13 years of hardship, 13 years of pain, 13 years of injustice. And you might ask the question, how do you get there? How do you realistically go from where you presently are to having a kind of trust in God that is resembles what Joseph has? And I think this passage actually gives us a bit of an answer to that. Look at this naming that Joseph does. He has these babies, which, by the way, is an interesting aside, that Joseph is given in marriage to the daughter of a priest, right? He is kind of being brought into the pagan worship of Egypt, but he names his children Hebrew names, which is commentators talk about very significantly. And look in verse 51, it says this. He says, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. Why? He says, for God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. And friends, this is the most basic element, I believe, to deepening your faith and your trust in God, wherever you are on the spectrum, whether you are not yet even believing in Christ, but you're curious, you want to, or whether you've walked with Christ for decades. The most basic element of deepening your faith in him is believing in his overwhelming goodness. Look at the statement of Joseph after 13 years of being treated like a piece of trash by others. The work of God is so extraordinary that I do not even remember my hardship. And friends, I want to, as a minister of the gospel and the authority of Jesus Christ, I want to declare to you, if you are in Christ, the work of God is so extraordinary for you that one day, I swear to you, you will utter these exact words. Or similar words, the concept, that you will one day sit in his presence and you will say, he has made me forget all of my hardship. Right? If you're in that place today, if you're in that season right now, and you are a Christian, one day you will emerge from that season where, whether on this earth or in the age to come, you will be in the presence of Christ and you will, with Joseph, say, he has made me forget. The purpose of God for my life is so overwhelmingly good that I forget my hardship. I forget that season. I can't even remember it. And friends, if that is true, if that is reality for you, then what does that mean for right now, wherever you are? Whether you're in the season, whether you will be in the season, time to come, what does that mean for you? Answer, that the best way you can live your life right now is leaning in to the activity of God. Jesus would say to his disciples, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. And friends, this passage, this account of Joseph is a powerful plea to not live your lives for yourselves, to not simply pursue wealth, to pursue happiness, but to pursue something bigger, namely God himself. And if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'm just pursuing my own happiness, I'm just pursuing a bigger bank account, I just simply want to be safe, these are all the things that matter to me most, is being secure and comfortable, this passage will look at you straight in the eye, God will look at you straight in the eye and say, seek first my kingdom. Lean in to what I am doing in your life and seek to trust me in ways that you don't presently. Well, we would find out that God was, as we said earlier, that God was up to things in Joseph's life that were bigger and different than what he expected. Not only was God doing something in his family, but he was doing something in the nation. Not only was he doing something in the nation, but he was doing something in the world. Well, the story will go on and say that, you know, not only was God doing something in the world at that time, but ultimately, the famine of ancient Egypt, the seven-year famine, ultimately was for the purpose of providing the lineage of Jesus Christ. Right? That why is this famine in the Bible? It's not simply an interesting story, though it is that. But ultimately, this finds its way onto the pages of Holy Scripture, we learn in the 24th chapter of Luke, because it points to Jesus Christ. It points to a man who, like Joseph, would be wrongly accused, would suffer extensively under injustice, and would come face to face with the ruler of his time. But unlike Joseph, who that encounter resulted in Joseph being lifted up and put in charge over the world at that time, Jesus would look at this man straight in the eyes. The man would say, I know you're innocent. And then in a short time, he would be unjustly executed. Because Jesus walks this path. His destiny, his calling on his life, the thing that God was up to in his life was your salvation, was to bring you into a place of overwhelming goodness where you say with Joseph, he has made me forget all of my hardship. He is my salvation. He is my all in all. And as we come to this table, what Jesus would say to you today is, you can trust me. You can trust me for this season. 13 years, wrongly accused, cancer, hard marriage, failures, shame, sin, sorrow, sickness. You can trust me. You can lean on me. I'm doing something. And this table says you can bank your soul on the fact that it is good. And so I invite you to come with me now as Pastor Stan leads us and join me in praying as we take this bread and we drink this cup that we would trust him more. Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father in heaven, we do praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. And I pray for this congregation that wherever we find ourselves on our adventure, pray, oh God, that you would give us grace to lean in to what you're doing in our lives, to trust you in ways that we don't, to seek first your kingdom, to bank our soul on the overwhelming goodness of your plan. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.